The Book of the Law, the Chains in the Priesthood. In Exodus 24 verse 7, we read the words Book of the Covenant, Shefer, Shefra, Berith in Hebrew. In Exodus 31:26, we read the words Book of the Law, Sefer, Sefra, Torah in Hebrew. Everything up until here was going great. The people were a nation of priests now, and Yahweh called to Moses to give him the tablets of the covenant, the instructions that went with it, and then additional commandments for this kingdom of priests. Now, take note, the word in Hebrew used for instructions is the word Torah. This word was translated to law in our English. This is then also the beginning of all confusion when we get to the writings of Paul in the New Testament. These instructions were the judgments given to Moses after the Ten Commandments. They support the covenant and cannot be separated from them. So, if we have a priesthood, we need a temple from where they will operate. This was the reason why Yahweh called Moses and Joshua up to the mountain. Exodus 24 verse 12. And Jehovah said to Moses, Come up to me in the mountain, and be there. And I will give you tablets of stone, and the law, and commandments which I have written, so that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his attendant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, You stay here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has any matters to do, let him come to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of Jehovah abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of Jehovah was like devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the sons of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and went up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. From Exodus chapter 25 to 31, Yahweh explains to Moses the commandments of the tabernacle which the children of Israel would build. The author of the book of Hebrews gave a nice summation of what Yahweh showed Moses on how the tabernacle should look like, and he followed the patterns as the heavenly example. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 4, For indeed he was on earth. He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was warned of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he says, See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mountain. Hebrews 9 verse 1. Then truly the first tabernacle had also ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. For the first tabernacle was prepared, in which was both the lampstand and the table, and the setting of our loaves, which is called holies. And after the second veil was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid all around with gold, in which was the golden pot that had manna, and the Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And over it were the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which we cannot now speak piece by piece.
Just to put the emphasis on this. Yahweh showed, according to the author of Hebrews, Yahweh showed Moses how it should look. Yes,
this is where people get confused. Monty Judah gets confused about this section that he's advocated the book of Hebrews to be removed from the Bible, because in the Holy of Holies, the golden altar of incense does not sit with the Ark of the Covenant. That happens on Yom Kippur, where where I don't think anybody's really sure if the altar of incense went in or just the incense. And I've heard it described in many different ways, like the high priest had to balance everything on his arm. And no, I mean, it'd be just easier to pick up this little table and carry it right in there, you know. And I kind of think that's probably what happened. Nonetheless, this is a description of, you know, when the incense is in there and, you know, takes in the blood of the bulls and all that. This is a description of what happens on the day of Yom Kippur. That golden altar of incense does not sit there, but it's confusing to people.
Well, basically, look at the bigger picture. It's just amazing what's going on there. The altar was never in the temple. All you have is the writings in Exodus, or in Leviticus, from Exodus and Leviticus, and then what they did in the second temple.
Well, because in this, it's in chapter 8, I think, this author says that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of Israel. Who was in there taking away the sins of Israel? Oh, it was Yahweh. And when he ran it out of the temple, Israel, and he withdrew his presence, then what was happening to you? Well, that's a whole, we can talk about that in another story. But it's talking there about Yom Kippur. Yeshua filled Yom Kippur, the corporate sacrifices.
That's probably the context of this, because it's playing off the two priesthoods regarding the sin.
Right. So as the Passover lamb, he also fulfilled those the goats and the bulls and the rams and all of that that went on there on Yom Kippur, because his sacrifice was not for individuals. His sacrifice was to restore 12 tribes to Israel, and then his blood covers you when you say, yes, I want to be Israel.
Yes. It's carrying on.
Covers us in an insurance policy, we can put it out.
Yes, not as the blood of the bull Apis, where you stand under it and they...
No. It's like coverage.
Yeah, it's again the fulfillment of a promise.
It seals you. His blood seals you. And the life was in the blood, the Ruach.
Amen.
Okay? The Ruach seals you once you become Israel. Mm-hmm.
Shadow of things to come, which we still want to know what it is.
I know.
A tabernacle? But earlier I mentioned a temple. Right. A tabernacle is a temple that can be moved. The first part of the promise to be fulfilled to Abraham's descendants was to be a nation of priests. The second part was still coming, and that would be to inherit the land of promise. In Exodus chapter 28 and 29, we read that Aaron and his sons were chosen as priests. Aaron as the high priest and his sons as priests. One of them would later be the next high priest after Aaron. This position would be indicated by the high priestly garments. Exodus 28 verse 1. And you shall take to yourself Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, so that he may minister to me in the priest's office. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall clothe Aaron your brother with them, and his sons with him. And you shall anoint them, and you shall consecrate them, and you shall sanctify them, so that they minister to me in the priest's office. And you shall make them linen breeches to cover the naked flesh, from the loins even to the tights they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not bear iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his seeds after him. of this nation of priests are Aaron and his sons, which serve in the matters of the tabernacle, and then also serve the rest of the people of Israel, who would be sanctified by Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle.
I think I have it on the next slide. But basically, the temple was designed to serve the people. It's like the government. You have your government civil buildings that do certain things for the people. And Aaron and his sons would have been the chosen firstborn to take care of that office forever. Even under the Melchizedek priesthood, that will be their job. I believe that. And one of the arguments that Dr. Perry makes and Matthew makes is that God already knew that they're going to build the golden calf, and that's why he started to set up the tabernacle. But God didn't plan for there to be a tabernacle in the sin. Yeah, sorry, Matthew, that's not how it works. Because now you are doing exactly what you're accusing other people of, is doing Bible gymnastics. Yahweh was intended to make Aaron and his people, his sons, the priests. He was intending there to be a tabernacle as a shadow of things to come, because Messiah still needs to train his Melchizedek.
Because why?
Messiah still needs to train his Melchizedek. You don't get born with knowledge, you need to earn it.
Someone I was thinking about for all this discussion today, what he wanted in the wilderness is what was mentioned in Ezekiel. The prince. He wanted to be doing that office then, as it's mentioned in Ezekiel 46. But because of the golden calf, he has to postpone it until the future time during the millennial reign. Mm-hmm. So it's the same idea we just talked about. The space between the two for the fulfillment. He's outside of time. So for him, this event happens, like, well, we're going to wait till there. Well, that's just a few days. We can do that. No big deal. So for him, it's not an issue. He's outside of time at this point. And he's going to fulfill this prince obligation at that time, which I think that's pretty cool.
Well, the prince offers the sacrifices for all the feast days, the new moons, and every Sabbath, and for every solemn assembly. He offers. Who's the prince? Yeshua. Mm-hmm. This is the thing that people, when they say that there's not going to be a temple again and we don't need those sacrifices anymore, they don't know who the prince is. He comes in the future to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy in that temple. The temple is the capital building of Israel.
Well, it's a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom of soldiers.
Right.
Otherwise, you're out of castle.
It's a king, right. And they're servants. They are servants. And so it's the civil government being administered from the tabernacle or the temple. And like you said, the tabernacle was a movable temple intended to live in the same similar conditions to his own people.
Right.
He wasn't going to build a big fancy stone mansion for himself and then have the people all living in tents. No, he is exactly like the people. The people are to be in his image. And that's all, I mean, you can't separate the people from the Messiah or the Messiah from the people.
That sounds fancy.
So he does exactly what we do. In fact, he did that. He came in tabernacles with us. Amen. He lived in a human body for us. And with us.
And he didn't have a house.
And he didn't even have a house or a tent.
Again, a shadow. Again, the whole tabernacle was a shadow.
Right.
Let's carry on.
Exodus 29, verse 43. And there I will meet with the sons of Israel, and Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God, who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am Jehovah their God.
Okay.
John the Baptist would have been a priest serving in the temple of Yahweh. He, just like Jeremiah, was called out to be a prophet instead. As a priest in the temple, those in the kingdom that are considered the least would be more than the priest serving in the tabernacle. Matthew 11 verse 7. And as they departed, Yeshua began to say to the crowd concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Verse 8. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, they who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say to you, and one more excellent than a prophet. For this is the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those who have been born of women, there has not risen a greater one than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Those firstborns that would have been trained in the tabernacle would have had a higher position than the high priest named Aaron or whoever one of his descendants would have been once they are finished whatever they have been done in that tabernacle. That was the plan. They would have become, the temple would have served them. But instead, now they serve the temple.
Well, the Aaron and his sons were chosen to serve that Melchizedek priesthood to help them in their duties. And the order of Melchizedek was to serve the people of Israel. And then as Israel conquered nations, certain ones of those order of Melchizedek would have been become kings over those nations. We think of it as going from outside to in, but it's always in to out. And Yeshua is the greatest servant of all, and he was on the inner side, you know, the Holy of Holies. So we have the structure going backwards.
It's about a legal system. Right. Aaron in the office where he was basically on earth the highest authority of the justice system if people couldn't decide what to do, except we would have had Yeshua. And now we can go on down and speculate, would Aaron have been the high priest or would Yeshua would have been the high priest? We don't really know.
We don't really know that. You're right. Go ahead, Charles.
Oh, it's a faint way in the back here. This has something to do with the fall and reestablishing the correct government order, all of that. It is what just kind of shot through my head. You understand what I'm saying?
That's my first teaching about the order of Melchizedek, which is on the Messianic message.
It's because of the fall. It's because of what Satan led in the fall.
Yes.
And it's,
yes.
Yes.
Because Adam was the first human counterpart, high priest and king, to Yeshua, who is king of Israel and Israel's high priest. Yeah. And what was Adam's job? There were people on the earth.
Right. So and it's establishing so he it on this to, plan.
Right. He was supposed to bring those people to Yahweh.
Yeah.
But he failed in his training. Oh, Nadab and Abihu, they failed in their training. Mm-hmm. The pattern gets reestablished. The patterns always go.
You
go over and over and over.
Paul said we will make this time.
I know.
It's got to be one.
And Yahweh finished the instructions of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 31, and we read the last part of it. Exodus 31 verse 12. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the sons of Israel, saying, Truly you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, to know that I am Jehovah who sanctifies you." You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work in it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Jehovah. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God.
See, the argument that they tried to make is to break the covenant point and the law point at Exodus 24:11. But in 31:16, this is all still part of the covenant. Yahweh was busy speaking with Moses, and as he was finishing up, they built the golden calf. And then, rather than giving more instruction or have a conversation with Moses or whatever, he said, you better get down there. Yes, come back.
Okay, this is, I taught this years ago, and I doubt that very many people understood it, but when we keep the Sabbath, it is our service to the tabernacle or to the
right.
Yes, because as you said, these are the further instructions of you know what Moses is dealing with, a bunch of people backing up and not getting all the instruction, and he's got to go up there. But we have now the tabernacle, what it is, what it's going to do, and how it's going to operate. My service to Yahweh. And I think it's important for everybody here in this room and online to understand it. Our service to Him is the Sabbath.
Hence the fourth commandment of the
thing. Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
That is the sign of the covenant of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
It's like the circumcision is in the flesh. This is the spiritual sign we do physically.
One of the reasons I don't prefer the modern King James Version is because it inserts sons of Israel for children of Israel, because a translation like this makes it look like the females are left out, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody in this room or online would say this, but I say this for anybody listening in the future. If you wanted to make the case that this is only for the sons, you would have to do away with all the women in the congregation. Just saying.
That's what I call saying. Again, all of this is connected to the promise of we will be a kingdom of priests. And it's in that context Galatians 3 is written, and Paul actually ends there. In the kingdom of God, there is no man, no woman, no free, no slave.
Right.
No Greek.
Right.
No Jew.
Because right. Young and old are liable for every word of the law.
Nothing. Let's carry on.
Now, the next instructions that Yahweh was to give is how this nation of priests will operate. But then something happened, something that changed everything. Everything in Scripture from this point onward will point back to what happened here. Exodus 32 verse 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. And the people gathered themselves to Aaron, and they said to him, Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy and read the summation that Moses wrote about the event of the golden calf.
Very quickly, I just want to point out that this generation is in the same position We've got a bunch of people that believe in a rapture. Mm-hmm. And when they see that the tribulation has started and the rapture hasn't happened, they're going to turn to the Antichrist and worship the beast.
Yes.
Just like these people who saw that Moses didn't come down from the mountain when they thought he should.
Remember, Moses is a Yeshua image.
Yes.
That video you sent about the Jewish Messiah, like that weird guy at the Wailing Wall, and they're all kissing his hand, and you have the big glass, hipster glasses on. And, like, no, really. I mean, I'm just like looking at it going, what? He looked like any Jew we could have walked by when we were in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And I think they wear glasses because it's trendy. I'm blind. You know, I can't see, but they're like, hey, I want to fit in with the guys.
A lot of them do.
They do. It's silly. But I'm bringing that up because I read all the comments on this YouTube video, and I'm looking at the guys who put out this video against this Jewish Kabbalah, possibly Nephilim Messiah. I thought that was bizarre that video came out, but almost all the believers in Jesus and Yeshua, they were going, oh, it's the Messiah, it's the Antichrist, this is the Antichrist, we're going to fly soon, we're going to fly.
Yeah.
And well, what's the covenant? What's the covenant? It's the Abraham Accord. So this guy at the Wailing Wall, this Jew, they're calling Messiah, he's going to ratify these Abraham Accords with these Arab countries around us. Not when he made it up, he ratifies it. So here we have the ratification idea of a Messiah ratifying an earlier covenant.
Mm-hmm.
This is just popping out right now. Even though my ribs are staying, ideas out. So that's the rapture. People are looking for themselves to disappear whenever some Jewish guy ratifies some kind of covenant with other people. And when they don't disappear, they might get sucked in by all this Jewish stuff going on. Exactly what you're saying.
Yes, exactly.
And we got to stand up and tell them, no, don't pay attention to this guy with his weird haircut, you know, and his funny hats. That's not the Messiah. You know you're not gone. Yes, those are spaceships. This is the devil. You're not going anywhere. Come over here now. See, I'm saying all the same things I always say. I'm just saying, bro.
Well, you know, I read those comments, some of them too, and I'm thinking, they're looking for the Antichrist. Because once he arrives, they know they're supposed to be gone. That's the pre-trib rapture.
Mm-hmm. Getting back to our story here, this which we did so far is the foundation of the understanding of everything else in Scripture.
Right.
This is our faith, our righteousness we will discuss as we carry on now. It's just a spiritual part of our story. We'll probably figure it out as we continue to get on.
Okay.
So we'll carry on.
Yes.
Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13. And Jehovah spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, so that I may destroy them and blot out their names from under heavens, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against Jehovah your God, and had made you a molten calf, and had turned aside quickly out of the way which Jehovah had commanded you. And I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, and broke them before your eyes. Now, the breaking of the tablets indicated a broken covenant. Verse 18. And I fell down before Jehovah as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water, because of all the sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and fury with which Jehovah was angry against you to destroy you. But Jehovah listened to me at that time also. And Jehovah was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, grinding it very small until it was as small as dust, and I threw the dust off it into the torrent that descended out of the mountain. And at Teberah, and at Massah, and at the groves of lust, you provoked Jehovah to anger, And when Jehovah sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of Jehovah your God, and you did not believe him, nor listened to his voice. The golden calf incident led to an even greater disappointment in our story. When it came time to enter into the land of promise, they had no faith in the promise that Jehovah made Abraham, and they refused to enter the land. You can read about this in Numbers 13 and 14. Verse 24. You have been rebellious against Jehovah from the day that I knew you. And I fell down before Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights, that I had thrown myself down, for Jehovah had said to destroy you. I prayed therefore to Jehovah and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance which you have redeemed through your greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look to the stubbornness of this people, nor to the wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land from where you bring us out say, Because Jehovah was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Verse 29. Yet they are your people and your inheritance which you brought out by your mighty power and by your stretched out arm. Deuteronomy 10 verse 1. At that time Jehovah said to me, Cut out 2 tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me into the mountain, and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were in the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. And I made an ark of acacia wood, and cut out 2 tablets out of stone like the first, and went up into the mountain, having the 2 tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which Jehovah spoke to you in the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and Jehovah gave them to me. And I turned myself and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I made, and there they are, as Jehovah commanded me. Verse 6. And the sons of Israel pulled up stakes from Beeroth of the sons of Jaakan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son served in the priest's office in his place. From there they pulled up stakes to Gitgoda, and from Gitgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of water brooks. At that time Jehovah separated the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, to stand before Jehovah to minister to him, and to bless in his name until today. Therefore, Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brothers. Jehovah is his inheritance, according as Jehovah your God promised him. The consequence of the golden calf was that Jehovah chose the Levites to serve as the priesthood instead of the sons of Israel. The tabernacle became the inheritance of the Levites. The rest of the Israelites became servants or slaves to the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood.
This is the change in the law, basically the foundation of it.
Right.
And because of this, we don't really know what the Melchizedek priesthood would look like. Yahweh didn't give the instructions like he would have. Yes, right.
Okay, so you said the rest of the Israelites became servants or slaves in the tabernacle. I don't see that in the scripture. I see more that Aaron and his sons became the priests, and the Levites would give them to them for the tabernacle service.
We will get this understanding in the rest of Galatians when Paul makes the distinction between the two sons of Abraham. Yes, Kimberly.
The Levites were forced into servitude.
Right.
And they didn't have a choice.
It wasn't the Israelites that were slaves to them. It was they, because they messed up, they lost the privilege of serving in the tabernacle. We lost that privilege. They gained the honor and the inheritance of the tabernacle in what we forfeited.
Okay, but now you have to think further on this. This is where the oral tradition started, right here, which would not have been if there was no Levitical priesthood.
Yes, and the Levitical priesthood is the schoolmaster priesthood.
Keep in mind, Paul never spoke that Judaism with their added traditions was bad. He never ever said it in the New Testament. All he said was, that's a slave. You are a slave to that system if you keep doing it.
Right, but he did denounce them for making those into commandments.
Exactly, and that's why he said, but that didn't replace this promise. So you forced the people to walk in this oral law, which is a shadow of things to come, but our fathers couldn't even do it.
Okay. The Levites were responsible for the service of the family and teaching the people. They failed immensely. It was the Maccabees who took control over the tabernacle after they expelled the Greeks out of there. After that, they never returned it back to the Levites. From that point on, it was corrupt because they didn't do what they were supposed to do.
The funny thing is, Paul never said that.
Well,
and the Maccabees actually are from, they're a Levite line.
Yeah.
But they're the wrong line to be serving as priests.
Well, yeah. It's like the Korah wanted to be the priesthood.
Yes.
They wanted the priesthood as well as the service and the honor and privilege of carrying the ark.
Yeah.
This becomes evident as you carry on with the progressive revelation of Scripture. By the time you had your prophets and this priest, the people served these priests to lead them into idol worship, rather than being the priest themselves with the Yahweh. Only the Levitical priesthood burned incense, where under the Aaronic priesthood, all the firstborn would have burned. This goes to my understanding that Paul said that you are a slave to the law. He wasn't speaking about the book of the law. He was speaking about the change in the law. All that oral traditions, they actually really had to do it. And if it wasn't for Yeshua's death and resurrection, we all would have had Teflon wraps on our head and so on. Because I believe when Yahweh changed the priesthood, creating the principle that we got stuck in the Levite's head and in the Jew's head, that it's okay for them to adapt the law as they carry on, which is not.
Let's look at it this way. You've got a couple of parents and they're in the house and they have 12 children. All but one child disobeys. That one child now gets to have the run of the house. All the other ones get curfews and lockdowns and limited playtime. And, instead of them having the full run of and the full benefit, that's it. The full benefits of the house, they have limited benefits. That makes them a slave to, they have to constantly be looking back to, can I have this, can I have this? They would have that if they hadn't done what they did.
Look at it this way. Yeshua went to all the Levites sitting in the tabernacle. So now you as an Israelite, you go and find a Levite if you want to do something. So the Jews are deluded in the sense of whatever they're doing now was actually done away with when Yeshua died on the cross. And they are actually slaves to a system that doesn't exist anymore.
It's that oral law system that they wrote down in the second and third century called the Talmud, mm-hmm. that they're slaves to. But that all started right here when they did the golden calf.
Yes.
That's why he said in Deuteronomy, don't add to or take away from this because they were already adding to and taking away from.
If that high priest acknowledges and is indeed an acknowledge that change, he became law, that people. But if they take away and add and remove from the word of God, it now creates a scenario that will lead them into idolatry. And that's what happened.
Many times.
Many times. Yes. The oral law, the change in the priest and the oral law is the reason they never hit the mark. But that's because I didn't listen. If they did exactly what Yahweh said, it would have been fine. Yahweh told Jeremiah, I didn't have to sacrifice it. I told you to do what I said. Because it's like a parent knowing the bigger picture, telling a child, just do exactly what I tell you. And then the kid does not and he gets it.
Right. When you're doing the dishes, don't put the knife in the water. Well, but if I put the knife in the water, laid a certain way, and then I make sure the handle is down here, and I always know where the handle is, then I can. But then what happens is I get distracted, I reach in, and I cut myself. If you had just done what I said in the first place, don't put the knife down in the water, just, you know, dip it in the water and wash it that way, you wouldn't get cut.
You see, now you grow up in that tradition, and when you once you are a master dishwasher, it doesn't matter. But it takes the procedure of learning, and that's the whole purpose of the Levitical priesthood, supposed to.
I only use that because I saw you do it a couple weeks ago.
I do it every time I want to soak. I also throw the cooking water, boiling water on them to start one.
Yes.
Yes, exactly.
It would seem like we've reached the point of whoever wrote Hebrews, what they were trying to make. That these Jewish people, before the temple was destroyed, were still following the Talmud.
Yes.
They believed in Yeshua, or they were losing their faith in Yeshua, kind of like people that we know. And they're not sure. And they want to go back to the oral tradition, back to Levi, back to Judaism, because they're being persecuted. Or whatever's going on, they're like, well, I don't know about this. We should just go back to that. And Paul's saying, no, number one, you're not supposed to go back. You're supposed to go forward because this is faith. You're trusting Yeshua. You're going to actually know what this covenant is about and learn how to keep it his way, not this misguided way that's become unprocessed wrong. So it's just off the way they're doing it now. I want to bring you back. And the other thing is, he wanted those, that specific group of people to mature in their faith so that they wouldn't still be in the Talmud and hand washing, like do it three times on this hand, three times on that hand. You know, because when you go to the wall, you wash them, everything is six. Three times on this hand, three times on this hand, put on the kippah. That's immaturity. That's oral tradition. That's Talmud. There's a lot of stuff like that. Or Yeshua wasn't beating on them, but it was just stuff. So then we come by with faith in Yeshua, and I forget to wash my hands or put a kippah on, and they have a cow. Fortunately, that's a clean food. You need to go back there, wash your hands, and put a kippah on. There ain't nothing in the Torah at all that I have to wash my hands, and definitely nothing about wearing a kippah. And when I go back and I wash my hands, I wash them seven times, and I do it on purpose. Because I don't like sex. But I'm not required to do any of that, period. I'm just going to pray. So it's just an example of the slavery, the people are in this little slavery, and church has the same stuff. I want to do this sometimes. If you can't see me, that's that cross sign. This misses me. Phew, here in Jordan, and that's happened maybe every other week. I want to do a cross sign. Sometimes I get halfway done. You know what I mean? It's like, woo! I almost got hit by that truck. That's the second time this week. You know, but it's just this needless stuff, this immaturity. And Paul's trying to help those Jewish Hebrew believers go on to the maturity, to this understanding of what it is. I don't really believe what it is that we're actually talking about. Because I've read so much stuff from Christians, people that I love dearly, people close to me, even my family, and they talk about Melchizedek and how we should go out as Melchizedek and preach the gospel and speak in tongues and cast out demons. And yeah, actually, that's all a part of it. We can look to Yeshua to cross. Yes. But that's fundamentals of the faith. Because we're supposed to grow up into maturity into what we're talking about right now, to know who we are, and that maturity would then lead us to those miracles and signs to bring us here. And then we can go and get people So we're practicing this early as Melchizedek through what we're doing right now, all the stuff that goes on in the online ministry, every people I go out and talk to, when we go to Jerusalem and talk to people, we're already practicing for that in this great commission as Melchizedek. Hey, let's be restored. Let's be like John the Baptist and Elijah and go back to the Torah the way it is, not the Jewish way, the way Yahweh said it. Let's understand the covenant and the laws built on the covenant, that this blood shed for you is your foundation for your obedience, because it will always be by faith in those wounds in Yeshua. You will want to keep that. If he had to die on the cross because I didn't keep the Sabbath, because you didn't keep the Sabbath. Where you are, you don't keep it. We don't really keep it. And he died for that. You know, and it's bringing us in the fullness of this understanding, this maturity, to not be confused as the Jews that, okay, now that I have the Holy Spirit, I have to become a Jew and get physically circumcised. No, I have to follow Yeshua as I walk in Torah. I'll get to that circumcision point, but not following their oral traditions and laws, because their growth is stunted, and many of them are not even the covenant. They're stillborn. This is a new and living way, it says, of how this actually works.
Okay, Sharon?
He just made another connection for me that I hadn't made yet. They're teaching the kids in school because of COVID to wash your hands for 20 seconds, and you have to sing a song to make sure you get the 20 seconds, and then you have to rinse for 20 seconds, and it's just the same thing, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, all the rules are for children who, one, cannot learn, or two, refuse to learn. As long as you have to have those oral tradition laws to help you to keep a commandment that Yahweh said, because you can't learn or you refuse to learn, you're never going to grow up and become a son.
That's it. That's what it's about.
So
it just feels like the whole hand washing your thing is going back to the Talmud. It's like teaching the kids to follow the Talmud.
That's how you teach rebellious people.
Right.
And Esau was rebellious from the start.
Oh, my goodness.
But that what we discussed now, that's the context of the book of Hebrews, is because of the change in the law. Now, because of Yeshua's coming, he was the promised seed. And because of his coming, this change in the law is cut out. We got our authority now directly from Yeshua to do what we were supposed to do. While back then, they had to go through the Levitical priesthood. So let's carry on.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, those desiring to be under law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one out of a slave woman and one out of the free woman. But indeed, he out of the slave woman has been born according to the flesh, and he out of the free woman through the promise. Which things are being allegorized? For these are the two covenants. One indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth to slavery, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. Wait, what? The covenant from Mount Sinai is the slave woman? What is Paul speaking about? The Torah makes you a slave? David wrote in the Psalms that the Torah is freedom, and Moses called it our wisdom and understanding. What is the context of the book of Galatians?
First, let me just say, teaching it, and it's in Beast Watch News about the book of Galatians. When it says those, like it says they're under law, and then it says the law, it's talking about law is the Talmud, the oral traditions. The law, Paul is very careful to always put the ho on there in the Greek. The law is the Torah, the original covenant that we just talked about. Go ahead.
In chapter 3, he established that the law did not replace the promise. In chapter 4, he carries on to explain more about the law versus the Talmud, which is the whole context of the book of Galatians.
Now, in the next thing, I think, slide, you're going to tell us that what made them a slave of law was the golden calf.
I'm not sure if I'm going to go there, but that's basically what we just discussed previously, right? Is the change in the priesthood.
Right, it was the change in the priesthood. It was the, what happened was the oral law started happening.
Yes, this one.
Wow. So the law that's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in Melchizedek was the slavery law, this change in the priesthood.
Yes.
After the flesh.
Yes, we're supposed to worship people.
Hagar is the Jews today who keep all the physical laws in Jerusalem, and they're doing all these physical things, waiting for the world to come, but they're secretly quantum physicists who believe they're God.
Yes.
They're fractured into little pieces. Mm-hmm. So they're totally lost, but our Jerusalem is that place also. It's the one from above, because we have the covenant of Yeshua and his spirit. We are of the free of Isaac. And then one day, that physical city where Hagar lives and these Jews, as Bob and I know, that's going to become our city, because then these two things will no longer be opposed to each other, but it will be made whole the way it's supposed to be. Mystery Babylon will become the new Jerusalem. And that's what part of the mystery is. How did Jerusalem become Babylon and come back? This is how it happened.
Right. So what you're supposed to learn is that washing my hands a certain number of times and having to wear my tzitzit a certain way and having to wear a kippah and, oh, if I'm a woman, I've got to cover my head and if this and if that. And, you know, on Shabbat, I open the refrigerator door and the light comes on. Disaster! If those things are supposed to, he let those happen. He let the Hagar, slave, oral law woman, teach us that, hey, wait a minute, I don't like doing this. Wait a minute, let me just return to that simple thing.
My love is light.
Yes, from where? Exodus 19 with the covenant ratification and the law from 21, 22, 23, going over into 24.
Mystery Babylon, the scarlet woman who rides a seven-headed king of the north beast, is the Jerusalem after the flesh that we got kicked out of, and those people running that with their Nephilim program, and they are in big trouble with their Levitical priesthood, but we are from Abraham, from Yeshua, from above. And that's why we were given that dream. That's why all the white robes and everything, because that ain't it. Like Elise said, if this is the kingdom, no way.
I know. But see, the thing is, what they do, they're proud of that. They're proud of that. That is a source of pride for them. That's why they're blind and can't see.
That's why they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Is it not that what they're doing is of this world?
Yes.
Yes, and what we're...
It's called religion.
Yes, and
it's
what
why I keep saying, get out of religion.
What we are pursuing is not of this world.
Right.
And
it's called kingdom.
Right. And our Jerusalem is, the place is correct.
The geography.
But our Jerusalem
is it. Yes. Yes. You got it.
And now
that's
we,
it in a nutshell.
I just explained two of the most difficult chapters in Galatians. Are we going to touch on the book of Hebrews next? So let's carry on.
Okay.
Galatians 1 verse 13. For you heard my manner of life when I was in Judaism, that I persecuted the church of God with surpassing zeal and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my race, being much more a zealot of the traditions of my fathers. Galatians 2 verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed to his face because he was to be blamed. For before some came from James, he ate with the nations. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also disassembled with him, So as even Barnabas was led away with their disassembling. But when I saw that they did not walk upright with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all, If you, being a Jew, live as a Gentile and not as a Jew, why do you compel the nations to Judaize?
This is the context in the book of Galatians, established in the first chapter, explained in the second chapter. This is why when Paul says law is against Judaizing and the oral traditions, and when you say the law, it's the Torah. And that includes your book of the law, as you will learn next week. All that is not referring to is the Levitical priesthood.
Good job.
It's coming on.
Now, let us go to the book of Hebrews and get a little bit more clarification. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change made in the law also. Because of the transgression of the golden calf, there was a change in the law. The instructions to the priesthood changed. These instructions that changed is explained in the book of Hebrews. David defined the original priesthood in Psalm 110. This is a psalm written about King Messiah and is quoted in several places in the New Testament, including the Gospels and the Book of Acts. Psalm 110 verse 4. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
So they received the Levitical law. Now, we have a book of Leviticus, which was Yahweh explaining to the line of Aaron how to run the tabernacle. But the Levitical priesthood is a different bunch of people from them.
Yes.
Because by the time this is being written, the Levitical priesthood was the Maccabees from the time that they had overcome the Greeks. And from the time back there at the golden calf, there had been all this oral traditions added, and then you had a Levitical priesthood under which the people were receiving even more of that oral nastiness.
And the reason I go with that understanding is because Paul, neither Yeshua ever spoke directly against the oral tradition.
Right.
So they have to be, it has to fit in the Torah somewhere, and it's the only place where it fits without changing the commandments.
Yes, yes, it constrains the people. If your people are going to run amok, dancing around a golden calf, the Lord backed up and he said, okay, I'm going to let you restrain yourselves. And they did. Look at how they do it.
Joanne.
I guess my mind is going in some many directions, but I've heard it said in the Hebraic roots community that we are to obey the last group that was ordained by God, being the Sanhedrin. So if they're saying stuff like that, do they mean obedience to what's going on in Israel, this setting up for their Messiah? They're practicing the priesthood, wearing white, bringing in elements of the tabernacle. Is that what they mean? Obey them?
Yeah, that's the Judaizing that's going on in the Hebrew Roots movement, which is why so many of our people are boot scooting right on out of here and right on into Judaism.
I know that is your testimony, Kimberly. I personally have not seen anybody want Judaism, and yet it's so subtle that how could anyone teach that we have that the Sanhedrin is somehow the last ordained, you know, or the last authority over us Israelites? How can they
say that? Here's the subtlety of it. They don't say we want Judaism. They say we want Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to get Aliyah, we have to convert to Judaism. And so we ask a Messianic rabbi, and he says, oh, just lie about denying Yeshua. They won't know. And you can just, you know, keep him. Oh, that's not how it works. He said, if you deny me, I will deny you, even if you think you're lying about it. So it's a very subtle thing that they do. The last Sanhedrin, it was made up of only people from the four tribes. The original Sanhedrin was made up of people from all 12 tribes. That makes that Sanhedrin, from the time when the kingdom split, actually, that any Sanhedrin that came out of the southern tribes is illegitimate. It doesn't include the original mandate, which was 70 elders from all 12 tribes.
Thank you. Yes, thank you.
Yahweh said, Paul said, everybody will be received. Yeshua said this, actually. Everybody will be received, even the elect, if it was possible. We found out during our tribulation here in Aqaba, Judaism is this great deception, and the Hebrew roots play right into it.
Yep.
But there's something that came out over the last couple weeks about the ruling of the Supreme Court in Israel, who allowed the Reformed Judaism, and I believe it was conservative Judaism, to make Aliyah. All along before that, the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox were opposing this, saying, no, only Orthodox Jews can make Aliyah. Well, the Supreme Court overturned that. Two rabbis in the United States said, don't worry about this, because when the Sanhedrin take power, they will nullify, even though it was legally done, they will nullify what the Supreme Court just put out. So all those who come in under this Reformed Judaism, they think they don't have to do anything. Well, they don't. I looked into this and studied on it, of all the stuff that happened here, and found out that the Reformers don't even require you to renounce anything. They don't have to get circumcised, they don't have to be mikvah, they don't have to, it's a very easy way of doing it. It's like an entry-level Judaism. So they go, the idea is that these two rabbis, well, they'll make Aliyah, they'll go into Israel, then when it's overturned, they'll revert back to Gentile status. I think what they'll do at that point is say, well, either you become Noahides, or you convert to Orthodox Judaism.
Yeah.
Both require you renounce Yeshua. It is a trap. Do tell your friends, don't go for this at all.
This is why we changed from calling ourselves Hebrew Roots, because we are from the original stock of Hebrew Roots, into Kingdom, get out of religion.
Yeah.
Because Hebrew Roots was infiltrated by the Messianic movement. It's a big mess now, and they lead people to walk after the rabbis rather than after Yeshua. And when I opened each teaching, I didn't do this one because of the length of it. Do not call anybody on this earth rabbi, because we have one rabbi, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen.
He gave us the authority through the 12 disciples, which supersedes any rabbi in the Levitical priesthood. We go to the master himself. Let's carry on.
Judaism and Judaizing are all about the Levitical priesthood and the interactions of this priesthood with the commandments of Yahweh through the traditions of the fathers and not the traditions given by Moses. Changing traditions, that is, of the cultures picked up and learned through the ages and the interactions of Israel and their surrounding nations. The Babylonian captivity played a huge role in the change and adaption of these traditions. These traditions were recorded in the Mishnah. Why do you think there are two Mishnah volumes out there? A Jerusalem version from before the Babylonian captivity and are from those who stayed in Israel and escaped to Egypt, and the Babylonian Mishnah from those who went into exile to Babylon. Let's read the two verses in the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews 7 verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change made in the law also.
And I just want to be, we got a lot more to go, so I'm going to be quick. But the Jews in Israel prefer the Babylonian Talmud over the Jerusalem Talmud. Just so you'll know, that's a very important reason why Jerusalem will become Mystery Babylon. Okay, go ahead.
That has to do with more traditions that are allowed to do what's fun, like the parties of the extra feasts. Let's carry on.
In the book of Galatians, Paul explains to us that the promise of the covenant did not go away because of the law that was now added because of transgression of the golden calf. Galatians 3 verse 15. Brothers, I speak according to man. A covenant hath been ratified, even among mankind. No one sets aside or adds to it. And to Abraham and to his seed the promise were spoken. It does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And I say this, a covenant having been ratified by God in Christ, the law coming into being 430 years after, does not annul the promise so as to abolish it. The Genesis 12 promise was without any conditions to it. This is explained in the book of Hebrews from chapter 7 onwards. We are not doing a study on the priesthoods, but on the divisions of the Torah, so I am only mentioning this concept to show these divisions. Galatians 3 verse 18. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by way of promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to those to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in the mediator's hand. But the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Because of the golden calf incident, Yahweh had one of two choices. There was a death penalty position in Genesis 15 covenant made about the descendants of Abraham that would be as the stars of the heavens. This is what Moses did after he came down and walked into the golden calf festival. Exodus 32 verse 10. And now leave me alone, so that my wrath may become hot against them, so that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Yahweh was going to kill everyone, but Moses mediated between Yahweh and the people. Exodus 32 verse 11. And Moses prayed to Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, why does your wrath become hot against your people, whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, He brought them out for harm, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, and be moved to pity as to this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses reminded Yahweh that Abraham and his descendants were not involved with the terms of the covenant when this promise was given.
In the previous slide, it said, for if perfection was of law, he was talking about how the Jews believe that the more meticulous they are and the better that they keep the Talmud laws, that is what gets them to inherit the covenant. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the inheritance. Just wanted to point that out.
See, Yahweh went with Yahweh through the pieces. The descendants was not involved, so Yahweh could not kill all the people for the breaking of the covenant. Yeshua was the only one who could kill.
Right, and the law, it says there, was given because of transgression. From where? From Adam.
Exactly.
There had to be law that was given to Adam because of his transgression.
Yes. I think there was something else, but we should pick it up as we carry on.
Reading Genesis 15, verse 17. And it happened, the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between these pieces. In the same day Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have given this land to your seed, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. One of those two entities that went between the pieces was Yahweh the Father, and the other one was the promised seed that would come through the descendants of Abraham, the son of Adam. The death penalty position was upon him. Exodus 32 verse 14. And Jehovah repented as to the evil which he spoke of doing to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writings was the writings of God. It was engraved on the tablets.
This is also part of the reason why we have to go through Yeshua to get into the covenant, because he paid the death penalty price which he promised.
And when Moses had to get stone tablets from the earth, you know, Jeremiah is going to explain that that represents your stony heart.
Mm-hmm.
But those stone tablets also represent the beginning of how the stony hearts will do Yahweh's commandments, which they will make oral laws out of them. They will twist them and they will do all kinds of things to them because their own stony hearts have no understanding.
Exactly.
Exodus 32 verse 30. And it happened on the next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to Jehovah, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to Jehovah and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made themselves gods of gold. And now, will you forgive their sin? And if not, I pray you, blot me out of your book which you have written. And Jehovah said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And now, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you, and in the day of my visitation, I will visit their sins upon them.
I'm not going to elaborate on this, but the day of his visitation was when he visited the earth and when he went into that Levitical priestly temple and he wasn't happy with what he found. That's also the day he judged the house of Judah.
So, now that we identified the seed, let's go back into the book of Galatians. Galatians 3 verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? Let it not be said, for if a law had been given which could have given life, indeed righteousness would have been out of the law. But the Scriptures shut up all under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Believe in what? Believe in the promise made to Abraham. a nation, a people, and a king, the promised seed that will die because of the golden calf incident. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under law, having been shut up to the faith about to be revealed, so that the law has become a trainer of us until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But faith coming, we are no longer under a trainer.
The nice thing about Judaism, when you first learn about it, all the symbolism points to Yeshua. And in the beginning, you can see it. But as you get involved into it, you get convoluted by all the traditions. You start to get blinded to the truth up until the point you deny it. But the purpose of that oral traditions is to teach you about the Messiah. Yes, sir.
That's not limited to Judaism either. Catholicism is the same way. They have catechism, and you, by going through catechism, you can get salvation. Because it goes through step by step what it says in the law, goes through what it says in the New Testament, and how Messiah was born and crucified. So it tells you everything you need to know. But when you get into the Catholic Church itself, it's all about them. It's about feeling good. It's about death. It's all about everything about that culture is about death. And it's like, so behind the scenes, you learn about the truth, which is very evil. But up front, they teach about the catechism of God, what's expected of you as a Catholic parishioner. And then you become into that, you can take communion, but after that, you get to find out what it's all really about, and it's all evil.
They use the truth to trap you within their religion, and once you are caught, you're ensnared.
Yeah.
I was just wondering, do all Jews believe that they're the only ones that are right?
No.
Some of them do.
Who is saying? There's a group of Jews that does not follow Islam. Karahite Jews. They will recognize Messiah when he comes, because they're not convoluted with all this Judaism stuff. Also, there are Messianic congregations that does not do Judaism. They will also recognize Messiah when he comes and recognize the Antichrist when he comes. But for the most part, Judaism and church traditions, for that matter. All religion will lead you down to denial of Yeshua from time eventually.
I see the same pattern, I have to mention this, in every single cult that I've studied, and every single cult member that I've talked to, every church, every Jew, there's always a confusion between works and faith. Always. So many people think that they're getting into the covenant. They're getting to the head of Yahweh through their Torah obedience or their Christian obedience. They really think that they're getting into the covenant. They think, well, at some point I'll get the Holy Spirit. At some point I'll know I'm saved. At some point I'll know I'm good enough. At some point I'll keep it right and Jesus will show up in my life. And even in Islam, I'm sure they teach you, if you do all these things, at some point God's going to come to you. And it never works out. It doesn't work like that. If I do this, then that. Because you've regulated God to a slot machine. That if I do this, then that will happen. You miss the point, which is relational.
Yes.
It's relational. So we walk by faith, not by sight. So, but what is faith? That's the next question. Our faith and trust in Yeshua is not merely intellectual. We come into that living relationship with Yeshua and left the systems of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam of, if I do good enough, you'll accept me. No, I'm trusting in Yeshua because I ain't good enough. I already sinned. You're already my Yahweh who has done all this for me. And now I'm going to trust you. And now I'm going to obey that Torah. I'm going to keep that Sabbath because of what you did for me, because you love me and gave yourself for me. Now my structure is proper. My understanding is proper. I just see it because every Torah person I ever met, honestly, when I was in America, they were super uptight. They're real goody-two-shoes. You know, they always acted like they were freaked out. If I sin, I'm going to die and go to hell. I mean, they were just horrible people to be around. honestly. And they're so judgmental. And then when they found out about my sin or something about me, well, but, well I'm not hanging out with you because you do this or you did that. You know, and I just, I'm sure you guys have experienced that maybe in Christianity. You know, you hit a disagreement with somebody. Well, that's sin. You know, we can't eat chickens or you shouldn't be wearing pants or something dumb. And they write you off because they're misunderstanding what is our, what is faith and how do I walk in that faith through the Torah, not convoluting these two things. And that's just what religion does to us. And we're fortunate to be able to understand this. This is relational and contractual. Get it in the right order.
And that is why the book of the law was given, so we don't, we know exactly what God expects of us and not added stuff. And as long as we don't add and take away, we are in the righteous way of Yahweh.
Then why is it that Adam didn't know what God expected of him? Why did that law have to be explained that way? Because Eve said we're not supposed to eat the fruit or even touch it. The Lord said don't eat it. He didn't put in there the touch it part. She got that wrong. She didn't know really what Yahweh expected of her. And neither did Adam. And so they had to be given the law so that they could teach the law, because Adam was a Melchizedek king, and he had to teach the people, what does God expect of you? That's what the law does. It tells you what he expects of you.
Yes. Some of the law is supposed to teach us that we can't, without the Spirit, fulfill the law.
That's right.
And that's why all these things, these fences around fences around fences, were added, because we are trying to fulfill his law through our flesh. And that's what Paul was saying. You cannot do without the Spirit. Because had they had the Spirit, and they just had to stick it out a little bit longer, and they could have got the Spirit, and they would have had the ability to fulfill what the law said, which is very, very easy.
The law is not of righteousness. Righteousness is of faith.
Go.
Oh, it just came to my mind again. It's the law is not of this world. And to be able to totally obey it, like you said, we have to have the Spirit to do that.
The place where it came.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you don't have the Spirit,
when it comes to you like
that. Oh, yeah. Okay.
If you don't have that Spirit, that's when you start to create your own laws, to create your own righteousness. That's what religion does.
And then you get Jehovah's Witnesses and Jews.
And here's the thing. Faith means walk. So your walk is coming because you're automatically, when you have the Spirit, you're automatically going to be walking in the law, because you're going to learn the law initially, and then it's going to become part of you, and it's no longer a trainer.
That's what Paul said.
Right.
And the faith is of the promise made to Abraham, chapter 12, 15, 17, which is the kingdom.
Right.
Nation of priests.
Right. We've only got about 10, 20 more minutes before we're going to have to end here.
Okay, so let's carry on.
We need to go.
This is the reason why we have to study the book of Jeremiah. We will learn about the failure of the Levitical priesthood and of all Israel that broke this covenant with the law of the Levitical priesthood, and why we read about a new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. A new covenant which is not new, but is according to the promise made to Abraham, and was not done away with because of the Levitical priesthood that failed. Galatians 3 verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There cannot be Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Book of the Law, the Torah. So far, I explained two parts to the Torah. Firstly, we have the covenant of promise. This covenant never changed and never went away according to Galatians chapter 3 and the book of Hebrews. Next, we had the change in the priesthood that resulted into a change in the law. This change is explained in the book of Hebrews. Since our study is between the different sections of the Torah, I will not go into this change, but you can listen to Kimberly's teaching on the order of Melchizedek and the book of Hebrews for more insight into this matter. Let's read 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18 to 21 again. Verse 18. Then Shaphan, the shofar, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the Torah, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the shofar, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of Yahweh for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the scroll that is found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the words of Yahweh to do all as it is written. So, which of these two did King Josiah read? It was not the book of the covenant. This he will read after he restored the temple and did his second reformation through the land of Israel. So, did he read the book with the change in the law? No, because Josiah was already having the Levites do repairs to the temple so that they can undertake the ordinances of the Levitical priesthood as Yahweh commanded them to do.
That's probably the only book they had was the Talmud at that time, by which he restored the land and so on. Let's carry on.
There is another part to the Torah. It is not one complete work of law as what the rabbis and the church wants us to believe. Since the rabbis do not understand, they keep on making changes, and by this they create their own righteousness, because the righteousness that comes through faith is not within the added law of the change in the priesthood, as the book of Galatians tells us. The church says it is one work, because the rabbi says it is one. The rabbis say that we should keep all of it, including all the alterations that were made to it during the time that it was given by Moses up until today. The church say that we should keep none of it, and all we need is faith in Yeshua, that he died for our sins. More than this, they have no idea. And they have gathered doctrines of people trying to explain something that they do not understand. By this, they create their own understanding by spiritualizing most of what they read and base it upon philosophies that does not make sense in the matter of Scripture. Galatians 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians! Who bewitched you not to obey the truth, to whom before your eyes Jesus Christ was written among you crucified? This only I would learn from you. Do you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you now perfect yourself in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it is even in vain? Then he supplying the Spirit to you and working powerful works in you, is it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed.
We just mentioned the explanation of this a little bit earlier, so I'm not going to hang up on this, but it's the one before the other. The one doesn't do away with the other, like we learn in Christianity. the law, we need the law once you have faith. You know how we should look at
what's going on. Verse 9, so then, those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are out of works of the law, these are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is clear, for the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, but the man who does these things shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone having been hanged on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
See, Paul has actually started to explain now the Torah, but he's not saying the Torah is done away with. He's starting to tell us that the curse of the law is basically the condemnation that's caused if you do not follow in the Torah. So he's starting to set us up for a bigger understanding. You cannot just cut and dry and paste, say, let's cut the Bible at Leviticus or Exodus chapter 24, Book of the Covenant, Book of the Law, and that. It's not that simple. I wish it was. Then Dr. Perry has an excellent teacher. But unfortunately, that's not how it works, so Dr. Perry's teaching is false.
And this brings us to the third part of the Torah, the blessings and the curses. And this is what we read about in the book of Romans and in 1 John and even the rest of the New Testament books regarding sin and everything connected to what sin is. Romans 2 verse 12. For as many as sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned within law shall be judged through law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Romans 2 verse 26. If then this uncircumcision keep the ordinances of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Romans 3 verse 20. Because by the works of the law, none of all flesh will be justified in sight, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. 1 John 5 verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, whenever we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
We have to understand this divisions in the law to understand Paul. Because now it's clearly he said, now we should keep the commandments. But in Galatians, he just said, no, we shouldn't worry about it. Because in Galatians, he was speaking about the oral tradition, and now he's speaking about the law, the Torah.
Well, in Galatians, Paul talks about the Judah law, then he talks about the Torah law, and then he talks about faith. Once he gets rid of talking about the Talmud law, the Judah law, now he's comparing faith and the law of Torah. What he's saying is faith comes first. By the way, if you don't have faith, you cannot keep the law. You have to walk like Abraham in faith, who, by the way, in Genesis, it says that he kept Yahweh's statutes, his commands, and his regulations. And then, you know, we get the law at Mount Sinai so that Israel can know how the Lord expects them to live. How did they get to Mount Sinai? By faith.
Exactly. So don't get confused. Paul is not confused. We are. Let's
right.
Carry on.
These are the words of Moses when he gave the commandments of Yahweh when the covenant was renewed with Israel when they entered into the land of promise. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1. And now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you in order to do them, so that you may live and go in and possess the land which Jehovah the God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Jehovah did because of Baal Peor, for Jehovah your God has destroyed from among you all the men that followed Baal Peor. And you who held fast to Jehovah your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Verse 6. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall be, when all these things have come on you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you, and shall return to Jehovah your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, with all your heart and with all your soul, then Jehovah your God will turn your captivity, and he will have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If you are driven out into the outermost parts of the heavens, Jehovah your God will gather you from there, and he will bring you from there. Verse 5. And Jehovah your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will do you good, and multiply you above your fathers. Deuteronomy 31 verse 24. And it happened when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, so that it may be there for a witness against you. Everything about Judaism is built around the chains in the law and the Levitical priesthood. None of that is mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, because of the chains in the law that Yahweh had to bring in because of transgression. The principle in the understanding of Judaism is that they can add and change to the law of Yahweh, because the law is not of faith but of works, and they have no concept of righteousness, because righteousness comes through the promised seed Yeshua, our Messiah. And with this understanding of the law of transgression and the blessings and the curses, if it was not for the incident of the golden calf, we would not have a book of Leviticus, and the book of Hebrews would have been given a lot earlier and would have looked a lot more like the book of Deuteronomy, but without the curses in them. This is our wisdom, this is our understanding. Next week we will return back to our story of Jeremiah and the last kings of Israel, and look at the blessings and the curses, and why Josiah renewed the covenant with the people, even if he was told that the full extent of the curses will happen to the house of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
All right, everybody, we're in lockdown here in just a few minutes, so we're going to have to quickly end our meeting. Yaakov, would you end it for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wisdom that you teach us through just reading your scripture in the correct order. Father, thank you for each and everybody sitting here listening to this. And also thank you for working with me through this. Because of the teaching of Dr. David Parry and Matthew Noden, I had a very hard time to decipher the truth from the added doctrines now. Father, we just thank you and we glorify your holy name. In Yeshua's name, amen.
And good job.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Good job.
I love coming to this. It's like I get so, you know,
It's just so good. Thank you so much.
I'm doing the teaching in this specific way with a reason, because Yahweh already gave us these words of understanding, and to go and put my opinion to it will actually diminish us from this level of teaching. This is foundational level of teaching.
Yes.
So after we did this foundation level of teaching, then we can go up to a higher level where we have less verses but more understanding.
At this point, everyone should know the difference between Levitical law, Talmud, not to be confused with the book of Leviticus and those instructions. I'm talking about the Levitical law, the Talmud. You'll know the difference between that and the Torah and faith. Faith and the Torah go together. But Paul's message is that the Talmud has no place in our faith, and we do not inherit the promise because of the law. We inherit the promise because of faith. That's Paul's message, folks.
That was Yeshua's message.
That was Yeshua's message.
Kimberly, your teaching on Galatians says all that, I think, right?
Well, I hope so.
Yeah.
Something to consider. The things that they did to the law through the Talmud, they can do what they do to the New Testament.
Right.
That's all been done away. And sadly, because of that, the people of Islam believe they can make their own changes as well.
Yes.
This is an infection that's gone through the whole world.
And on that note, we get to find out next week what is nailed to the cross and why those curses are nailed to the cross through the blood, and what's that got to do with us coming back here now.
Yeah. And you see, I always felt sorry for Paul, because had the new converts coming back into Israel, biblical Israel, through his blood, through his sacrifice, had they not had to hang out with Jews in synagogues, they wouldn't have gotten confused.
Thank you.
Because as they were hanging out in those synagogues, there were men in those synagogues trying to do what the Pharisees, the believing Pharisees in Acts 10, wanted to do, which was to get them circumcised, which means converted to Judaism.
Yes.
So Paul was fighting that and trying to teach these Greek people coming to Yeshua what faith in Yeshua really means. I mean, he had a huge burden of how do you explain this? How do you separate Judaism from Torah and Judaism from faith? Because Judaism is being taught in those synagogues.
Exactly. Here we are again.
And here we are again.
On that note, let's end this. Thank you, everybody, for being online and in this room. God bless. Goodbye.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.